Part of our readings this morning are from the book of 1 Samuel, the second chapter, 18 verse through 26. The setup for this is that in the beginning of the book, there is a man named Elkanah and his wife Hannah. Elkanah has a second wife who already has children, and so in some ways in the culture, this has brought some shame and questioning amongst other people about why Hannah has not yet conceived. So she has gone with her husband up to Shiloh to present sacrifices, asking for children. She did it in a somewhat unorthodox way and had an interaction with the priest who was watching her, who thought she was drunk. So this woman has had to face a lot of courage in her life, has had to step out of some of the normal expected practices in her culture, and in asking for children, she, as I recall, I hope this is correct, had promised to God that if she were given children, she would present her firstborn in God's service. And so for a woman who has been scorned in her own household, taunted brutally by the other wives who have children when she does not, and has had kind of a miserable marriage, for her to break out of some of the cultural expectations in order to ask for what she wants and to be given what she asks for and then have to give it away to God's service, all of those things are quite remarkable. In our reading this morning, it is noted immediately before our designated lectionary text that Eli's sons have been playing priest in the temple, and they have been committing all kinds of horrible, unethical behaviors, which Eli has begged them to quit doing, and they all like their wonderful position, which allows them all kinds of corruptions. In the midst of all this, Samuel, a boy dressed in a priestly linen tunic, is serving God. Additionally, every year, his mother Hannah would make him a little robe cut to his new size and bring it to him whenever she and her husband Elkanah came for the annual sacrifices. The priest Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "God will give you children. May God give you children to replace this child you have dedicated to God." And then Elkanah and Hannah would go home. God was most especially kind to Hannah. She had three more sons and two more daughters, and so the boy Samuel stayed on at the sanctuary and grew up with God. By this time, the elder priest Eli was very old. He kept getting reports on how his sons were ripping off the people and sleeping with the women who helped out at the sanctuary. Eli would try to take them to task, saying, "What's going on here? Why are you doing these things? I hear story after story of your corrupt and evil carryings on. Oh, my sons, this is not right. These are terrible reports I'm getting. Stories are spreading right and left among God's people. If you sin against another person, there is help. There is help from God. But if you sin against God, who then is around to help you?" But the sons were far gone in their corruption and disobedience and refused to listen to a thing that their doddering old father had said to them. So God, who was also fed up with them, decreed their deaths. But in the midst of all this, the boy Samuel was very much alive, growing up, blessed by God, and popular with the people.
Our second scripture reading is taken from the book of Luke, and it is Luke 1, 41 through 52. And I'm reading from the Message. Every year, Jesus' parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up, as they always did, for the feast. When it was over and they left for home, the child Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. but his parents didn't know it. Thinking he was somewhere in the company of pilgrims, they journeyed for a whole day and then began looking for him among relatives and neighbors. And when they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem looking for him. The next day, they found him in the temple, seated among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. The teachers were all quite taken with him, impressed with the sharpness of his answers. But his parents were not impressed. They were upset and hurt. His mother said, "Young man, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been half out of our minds looking for you." But he said, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be here dealing with the things of my father?" But they had no idea what he was talking about. So he went back to Nazareth with them and lived obediently with them. His mother held these things dearly, deep within herself. And Jesus matured, growing up in both body and spirit, blessed by both God and people. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this is an interesting text of Scripture. Interesting in part because the last time we saw Jesus, he was only 8 days old. And the next time we see Jesus, he will be 30 years old. So this passage causes all kinds of questions. And I think among them is, why is it here? Why, out of all the events of Jesus' young life, is this one, the only one that was reported? And how did Luke come to know this story? Was it Mary that shared this story with Luke as he was gathering the materials to write his story of Jesus' life? It probably was. So this was one of the most significant, probably, events for Mary in Jesus' young life. You know, I, early in life, right after I graduated from college, I had the opportunity to move to Southern California. I had been involved with the Navigators Campus Ministry. And so I moved to Southern California in order to live with a family that were the staff members with the Navigators Ministry. And at the time, they had a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old, and they were expecting a baby. And our move was going to be as soon as the baby was born. And so little Hannah Joy was born in July, and shortly thereafter, we packed and headed down to the Orange County area. And I had the opportunity to take care of those little girls at times when Linda or Fred couldn't be available. And one of those times was when Amy, the oldest, was being driven to kindergarten. I either drove her and Linda stayed home with Sarah and Hannah, or Amy and Sarah would both hop in the car and go with Linda to Amy's kindergarten. But on those mornings when I was left with Hannah, oftentimes she was still sleeping, and at some point she would wake up and, of course, would be hungry. And I would get her up and out of bed and change her. And then I would walk around the house, you know, holding her and trying to kind of comfort her and keep her from getting too fussy because, of course, she's hungry. And pretty soon my knuckle would be in her mouth so she could suck on my knuckle since she wasn't getting her breakfast right when she was demanding it. But in all of that time when I had little Hannah, I remember thinking, isn't it funny that parents spend so much time choosing the name for a child? And in the story that we have just heard in the last few weeks and in the last couple of days in particular, we see that. We see how the angel comes to both Mary and then Joseph, and in both he makes a point of telling them what they are to name this child. He tells them to name the baby Jesus, and he tells them a few other things as well. And yet it is this name Jesus that kind of stands out. So I think, you know, it's kind of like the way we are. You focus first on the name. And then after this baby is born, and this is what began to happen for me as I held that little baby Hannah, you begin to ask so many other questions. Name kind of seems insignificant because suddenly you're thinking, well, who is this child going to be? What is she going to grow up to do? What are the things she's going to like? Will she like sports? Will she like crafts? Will she be an adventurer? Will she be a student? You know, what career path will she choose? All of those things start kind of coming at you, and yet you just, all you can do is hold this baby and wonder. And I think that's what the scriptures record that Mary did as she pondered all these things in her heart. And there's a lot to ponder, because when Joseph was told that he was to name the baby Jesus, he was told that because Jesus means Savior, and he was told that Jesus would save his people from their sins. That's kind of a heavy load for a father to hear about his newborn baby, or expected baby in that case. And Mary was told that Jesus would be great, that he would be the Son of the Most High, that he would inherit the throne of David, and that he would reign over the house of Jacob, and that his kingdom would never end. Wow, that's a lot to ponder as well. And she was also told that he would be called the Son of God. Now, we all think of the Son of God meaning that Jesus was the Son of the Holy Father. And yet, Son of God was also a term that was used in that time for the Roman emperors. They claimed to be the Son of God. And so this was also a title that meant something in terms of an earthly reign and becoming the king, the emperor. And then, of course, after Jesus is born, we have other encounters. The shepherds come, and they share the story of what the angels told them, that he was the Savior, Christ the Lord. And they knew that this little baby was to be the Messiah. And then Simeon sees the baby and says he has now had the opportunity to see the Lord's Christ, or again, the Messiah. He says, I have seen your salvation. And he adds this other little piece that I'm sure Mary didn't miss. He said, a sword will pierce your soul, Mary. Again, a lot to ponder. And then Anna, the prophetess, spoke of how this child was going to bring the redemption of Jerusalem. So all of this precedes these 12 years before Jesus comes to the time when he wanders away from his parents and stays behind in Jerusalem. We know in the passage just before the little portion we looked at today, it says that Jesus grew and he became strong, he was filled with wisdom, and that the grace of God was upon him. And again, if we think about why this occasion, why was this the one thing that got recorded? And if we ask ourselves what it is that it tells us about Jesus, I think it tells us things like, it says that every year they went to Jerusalem in order to participate in the Passover festival. So this was a family that was religious, that was faithful, that did the things that were required by the law. They followed the customs of their people, and they taught those things to their child, Jesus. Now, it is interesting to me that we often read this and we think, how in the world could Jesus' parents have lost their child? You know, how could they have left him behind? We sure wouldn't do that today, right? We're the age of helicopter parenting, where parents hover right near their kids at all times.
We can't have our kids away from us without making sure they have a cell phone on them so we can always be in touch. You know, when I was in my 20s, I went to the Philippines and I served as a short-term missionary there. And I got to see a culture in which an extended family unit operates. And I remember thinking, do these children ever get a chance to be down on the ground and learn to crawl or learn to walk? I mean, they were in an extended family. Somebody always had those little ones in their arms. They just got passed from person to person to person. And I don't know if the mothers ever knew where their child was, because somebody in the extended family and the friends that were around would have their child. And I think that that is very much the case with Jesus. We have had, you know, this whole franchise of movies that have come out, Home Alone, that are meant for us to react to the fact that the parents left this child behind and he gets into all sorts of trouble. And now we turn to the story in Scripture and we find that Jesus is left behind. Only he's not home alone, he's left in the city of Jerusalem. And it's the time of the festival of Passover, which means there were pilgrims that came to Jerusalem from all over. Imagine how busy that city was. All these additional people crowding into the city. And there had to be a lot going on, and a lot of people. And to have your child left behind or lost in those crowds would have been something truly to be anxious about. They had gone, Mary and Joseph had gone with kind of their caravan, their group of people, relatives and friends. They had gone a day's travel away before they realized that Jesus wasn't with any of their group. And then they had to travel a full day back, which would have been a frightening experience as well, because they would have been traveling alone. And then they looked all over, and it was only on the third day that they finally found Jesus. So these were very, very worried parents. And where do they find Jesus? But right there in the temple. And what's he doing? Sitting amongst the teachers. And he's sitting there and he's asking them all kinds of questions. Jesus is 12 years old. It's the time in a young boy's life when he began to seriously study the scriptures, to seriously study for the role that he would have in life. And Jesus apparently is beginning to understand something of what God's call on his life was to be. And he's asking them questions, but then he's also answering and saying profound things to them about what it is that they've just said. And those who are standing around are kind of amazed at this young 12-year-old boy and his wisdom and his insights. And then it says his parents were astonished. I wonder if maybe a better translation would be livid. I mean, what would you think if your child had stayed behind in Jerusalem when he clearly knew that it was time to go home? And they're upset and hurt, they're worried, they're shocked, and as the message says, they are half out of their minds. So Jesus responds and he says, you know, it's just what you should have expected. Of course I'd be here. Of course I'd be here. Be about the things of my Father, or be in my Father's house, which is maybe the better translation. Jesus somehow at this point in his life already knows who he is and what he's meant to do. But then the most amazing thing maybe in the passage is the fact that it says that Jesus went home and was obedient to his parents. So he did exactly what a child of this time was meant to do, to go home, to be obedient, to continue to grow in favor with his parents, with God, to continue to gain wisdom. And it's not until he's 30 years old that we see him again. It's amazing, isn't it? I wonder if you've asked yourself all kinds of questions about this passage, and even about the Christmas story as we've heard it. You know, Mary experienced it, and yet she was left with questions. How much more we are left with questions as we read these passages in Scripture. What was Jesus saying to his parents? How much did he really understand? How much had he really learned up to this point? You know, there are people who kind of think Jesus just grew up knowing what he was going to do. And yet I think Jesus was a lot more like you and I in that he had to kind of discover his path. And as he's beginning to discover his path, something happens to his parents as well. You know, Jesus kind of, in a sense, tells them, you know, you're going to have to be ready because there are changes ahead. He redirects them. You know, they're saying, come on, you're our son. You need to be obedient. You need to be with us. And he's saying, no, I have a bigger purpose. And so he calls them to change their thinking. I don't know about you and your children, or you and your relationship with your parents, but I imagine there were times when what you chose to do began to cause your parents to have to redirect their thinking as well. I think in my own case, I can say that with some certainty. When I graduated from college and headed down to LA of all places, as everyone thought of it, you know, you didn't make the distinction between Los Angeles and Orange County. You just knew it was Southern California where Los Angeles is, and that's a big scary place. And then a number of years later, I was saying to them, oh, but I really want to go to the Philippines. And everything we saw in the news was scary and dangerous about the Philippines. And all of those things, I'm sure, kind of redirected my parents as well as myself. And here I am today. I'm working as a chaplain at St. John's Lutheran Ministries. I'm really enjoying it. I came back in July to Billings, where I grew up, and my parents are still living here, and it's been great, great to be home. It's been great to be working at St. John's, and I'm still asking myself those questions. What am I going to do when I grow up? What am I supposed to be? And so Jesus' story is a lot like all of our stories. You know, what is it that God's calling us to do? Today, this week, maybe this season in our life, or maybe in this coming year. And then probably a year from now, we'll be saying, Jesus, what are you calling me to do now? So it's an ongoing journey. I hope that as you ponder and as you meditate on this passage, that you'll be able to discover some things that relate to your situation today, and that you'll be able to hear Jesus redirecting you as well in the same way in which he redirected his parents. Amen.